So, we'll look at some, as we go, some of possible cures for these situations, especially with our mothers and our sisters. One of the things that the scholars give advice is, hey, don't shop when you're hungry for Ramadan. Shop at night. Because some people, they go shopping while they're fasting. So they become very creative, and they think that they can eat everything. And they shop, and they bring food in excess. So the scholars say, shop at night, so you've got your mental faculties back, and you can think straight, and you're logical, and you buy enough food, and you don't buy things excessively. And this is not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had intended our eating. وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Eat and drink, and do not be wasteful, or do not exceed in that. So, I'd like to look at some historical examples of eating. Perhaps we're not as bad as these examples, but they're humorous. For that sake, we'll look at them. It was said that a wandering man, a man that was traveling, he came to the house of a hermit, or someone that was living alone. And the man, the host, he wanted to be nice to him, because he's traveling, so he wanted to offer him some food. So he brings him 4 loaves of bread, and he tells him, wait, I'm going to go get you some lentils, some dal, okay? So then when he goes to get the lentils, he comes back and he finds that the man has eaten the 4 loaves of bread. So he leaves the lentils there and he goes to bring him the bread. When he comes back, the man has eaten the lentils. So he goes back to get him more lentils, and he comes back, the man has finished the bread. And they say that this goes on around 10 times. So then he asks the man, he says, where's your destination? He has to travel. And the man tells him that he is going to Jordan, the area of Jordan, because he heard of a very skillful doctor there that would cure his stomach because he was suffering from the lack of appetite. So then the man asked him, I'll ask you a favor. And the traveler said, sure. He says, if you find that doctor and your stomach is cured, please don't come by this route when you're on your way back home. It is also said that there was a wandering Arab, a Bedouin Arab, and he attended the dining table of a Khalifa, one of the Khulafa. And then they served a roasted goat. And the man started rushing at it and devouring it very greedily. Until the Khalifa tells him, you eat of it as if its mother had butted you. So he's telling him, as if the mother of this goat hit you with its horns, you're so mad you're getting revenge in the way you're tearing away at this goat. And then the man quickly responded to the Khalifa, and you have pity on it as if its mother had suckled you. So, another, Al-Shamardal his name, and he narrates about Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, who was one of the Khulafa. He was the Khalifa right before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was known for having a voracious appetite. And if you find books about him, you'll always find a mention of his appetite. So this man, Al-Shamardal rahimahullah, he narrates saying that when Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik visited the city of Al-Ta'if, he accompanied with Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He was accompanied with Umar, and he came to me. And he said, oh Shamardal, what have you got for me to eat? And I said, I have a fat goat for you. So he says, he urged me to bring it, and I did. And he said the goat was as if it were butter. It was so soft and tender, the meat. So he says, he set on eating from it without inviting Umar ibn Abdul Aziz until he devoured all of it except for one leg. Then when he had one leg left, he turned to Umar and he said, come on, O Abu Ja'far. And Umar said that he was fasting. So then Sulaiman ate the leg. And then he looked at me and said, woe to you, Shamarda. Haven't you got anything else? And I answered, I have 6 chickens as if they are the thighs of an ostrich. So he tells, bring them to me. And I brought them to him and he ate all of them. And then he asked me if I had anything else. And I told him that I had porridge that looked like gold flakes. And I brought it to him and he swallowed it all. And then he says that he asked his servant, he called his servant and asked if he had prepared the lunch for them. So this is like almost an appetizer. And the servant answered in the affirmative, and he asked what it was, and the servant said, I have a couple of pots. And then he says, bring them to me just one by one. And he says the servant would bring some pots with bread, and Sulaiman would eat about a third of each one until he finished all of them. And then he wiped his hand and he lay in his bed. And then he says later on the attendants called, and they came in and the table was spread, and he sat down to eat with the people again. So I'm sure we're not all to this level, but these are just humorous examples. To us, these examples are humorous because they ate so much, but perhaps the way we eat so much would be appalling to the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, because we eat so much in comparison to what they're used to. Another incident tells you, and this shows how people used to, how viciously they wanted to eat. A Bedouin Arab ordered his sons to buy some meat for him. So they brought him the meat, and they cooked it until it was done. So then he starts to eat of all the meat, and then he was full, and he left a little bit of meat and some bones. So now all his sons were looking at him expectantly. They wanted that the rest would go to them. So then he says, now he is a wise man, he wants to see which is the most deserving of his sons to get this meat. So he says, I'll give it to none of you except the one who would eat it properly. So then the first son said, I will chew it until no particle finds home therein. And then he tells him, it is not yours, it's not for you. And then the next son said, I will chew it until it looks as if one whole year has passed since it was eaten. So this is strong intention here. And the father tells him, it's not for you. And then the third son says that I will pulverize it and make its marrow as condiment. And then the father said, at last, it's yours. So I'm sure that we don't eat to this degree, but we still eat so much that we need things after eating. We need something to aid in digestion. After a bout of great ingestion, a cup of tea to aid digestion, the action takes place in the non-smoking section, but who's paying the bill is the bigger question. This is how we eat. We need something to help with digestion after that. We need sodas, we need antacids, we need medication for indigestion, we need gas X, we need Beano, all these things to help people with their digestion. Now let's look at how some of the early Muslims used to regard eating. And we find that, first of all, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet ﷺ, he never spoke bad about a food. If he liked it, he would eat it. And if he disliked it, he would leave it. And the thing is, many of us know this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ never spoke badly about any food. He would leave it if he didn't like it, and if he liked it, he would eat from it. And yet, so many people, they're so vocal when it comes to talking about food that they don't like, and when comparing it, its taste to other things, and insulting the food, and perhaps there might be someone who enjoys the food, and at the same time this is a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jalla, this food. And people who don't have that, so we're sitting and we start to insult, oh, I hate this and I hate that, and one should keep this aside. And perhaps this is one of the reasons, because fathers and husbands complain so much if there's anything wrong with the food, that now our mothers are forced to spend so much time in the kitchen to make sure that the husband doesn't complain about the food. And he shouldn't be complaining anyways. If he doesn't like it, he doesn't eat it, and he stays quiet, and he eats from what he likes. And also Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the meal for two people suffices three, and the meal for three suffices four. This is how it should be. If there's food for two people, they've prepared two, that's enough for them. And the third person comes, it's enough for all three. And the same for three if there's a fourth person. And if you look at it now, the orders that we get when we go to restaurants, they're not for one. Realistically, if we want to eat like the sunnah, many people can eat from that one plate. But if we want to go to the maximum of the sunnah and fill a third, two people should eat from one plate. And you go to a kebab place, they give you so much rice and so much meat and so much bread and salad with it, and some of that the little good stuff, the sauce on the side. And then sometimes I go to these places with brothers, or before when I used to eat meat, and brothers would say, this place, the serving is so small, and there's like a huge piece of bread, it's like huge, like the size of a clown shoe, and the brothers complain there's not enough food there. And I made a deal with one of my friends in our kebab eating days. I told him, let's just get one plate and we'll eat it together. And we did it the first time, and the second time he said, get your own plate. I need my own plate. We eat so much and we're used to that. So, let's look at Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. He used to, for a while, when Medina was struck with famine, he swore that he will eat nothing but oil and bread. So he doesn't want to be the greedy Khalifa who's eating roasted goats while everyone else is starving. So he said he's not going to eat anything but bread and oil until the starvation is lifted or the famine is lifted. So he eats just bread and oil. And it is said from the people who would be at his gathering that they'll be sitting with him and his stomach would rumble. And then he would speak to his stomach and he would tell it, "You have nothing with us except for bread and oil." Can you imagine, especially someone in a place of power, leaving on something such as bread and oil? And as I say many times, if we ever tried this, 3 days we're going to start to bite our brothers and bite our sisters because we need meat. So one day, and the bread, as you know, back then, they would get like the wheat or the grain, and then they would grind it. And of course, it was a strenuous job to grind it. If you want to make it very fine, you would have to spend a lot of time grinding that flour or the wheat. So his bread, the bread that he used to eat, was very coarse. So it had like bits of wheat in it. And you know they are very hard when you're eating that. So he used to eat such rough bread with oil. So one day a man visits him, and he tells him, Umar radiallahu anhu, tells him, "Why don't you eat with me?" And the man says, "No." He saw that the food was too rough, so he says, "No, inshallah, later on I'm going to the people of so-and-so, and I'll have some of their food, and the bread is finer, and the food is a little bit better than this." So then Umar radiallahu anhu shows him two things. He shows him, one, I know about good food, and two, I am capable of having good food. He tells him, "Do you see me not capable of ordering a young goat," look at the choice, "a young goat, and then have its hair removed, just the hair, not the skin, and then let it roast over a gentle flame for many hours, so that it becomes soft like butter, and then order bread to be ground very nice and very fine, and then nice bread to be made from that, or order that the wheat be ground very finely, and then nice bread to be made from that, and then I would order them to remove the skin from the goat, and I would order them to take some raisins and put it in water so that it becomes red like the blood of a deer, and then I will eat from this and I will drink from that." So he's showing him that I have the ability to do that, and I also know very well about good gourmet and good food, but I choose to eat this. And look at this quote from Umar radiallahu anhu. He says, he used to say, "Woe to the one whose stomach takes him to the hellfire." What does that mean? He looked at it like that you can survive on anything. The believer can survive on any kind of food. It can be coarse bread and oil. So why would you ever let your stomach, because of something haram that you ate, take you to the hellfire? Well, you could have lived on anything. So he used to say, radiallahu anhu, "Woe to the one whose stomach takes him to the hellfire." Now, the act of eating too much, it goes against many things in Islam. For one, it goes against the ayah that we mentioned. One of the early Muslims said that Allah had put all of medicine in half an ayah. And then he recited this ayah, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. He's saying that Allah put half of medicine, meaning your health and the key to being healthy, in just half an ayah, and then he recites this ayah. And eating too much goes also against the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, as we saw in the hadith, that one is to eat little or enough to sustain a person. And we find people, because they eat so much, they're not able to stand in tarawih, and they're not able to make sujood, and they're barely able to speak. And I know many people don't like to mention things like this, but we suffer from the burping. And we stand there, the person next to you burps, and you know what they had for dinner. And they burp, and you know that they had nothing but a plate of garlic for dinner. And this becomes a distraction to you. And we know very well, every one of us knows the hadith, that you're not supposed to eat anything with a foul odor, like garlic or onion, before going to the masjid. And people now can't focus on their salah, because now they have to hold their breath until this passes over. So these are all problems that happen because of eating too much. Not to mention the fact that the person himself who overeats is not able to worship Allah as energetically had they not eaten too much. So we find, if you eat too much, one of the things, you become sleepy. A lot of people, right after the all-you-can-eat, they want to go straight to bed after the buffet. Why is that? There are many reasons behind it. One of them is that your blood pressure drops. And because your blood pressure drops, because now all the focus and the concentration has to be around the stomach where all the action is. So because of that, you feel lightheaded a little and you think that you're sleepy, while realistically your blood pressure had dropped a little. So you feel sleepy and you want to go straight to bed. And at the same time, there are certain things. If we, for example, too much sugar goes into the blood, then insulin comes into the blood. And then insulin causes other chemicals to come, and these other chemicals give you this feeling of fatigue and being sleepy. Doctors will tell you that it takes 22 minutes for your brain to realize how much food is in your stomach. You've all heard this, right? And for this reason, if you're eating and then you go to the phone and you stay on the phone for a few minutes, for 10-15 minutes, and you come back, you don't feel like eating anymore. You feel full. A lot of you have experienced this, right? Why is it that you feel full? Because now your brain has caught up with how much is in your stomach. And now you feel that you're full. So one of the keys is to eat slowly. Because when we eat quickly, if I get so full, and then after eating quickly and eating so much, then I start to realize I'm full, by the time the brain realizes how much is in the stomach, you're only this far away from exploding. So they tell you eat slowly. Scholars who say eat slowly, the Prophet ﷺ would eat slowly. And now there is an invention or a contraption. You put something in your mouth, I forgot what the name of it is. You put something in your mouth and it can affect your speech slightly, and then they say you can learn to speak with it, but you only put it in your mouth at the time of eating, and it only allows you to chew at a certain speed and to eat so much. So what is this when I need now to put something in my mouth to control how much I eat? And do I not have enough control where I can just stop myself from eating too much? Why do I need to put a contraption in my mouth to stop or to limit my eating? Why do I need to staple my stomach? Usually it's the animals who are the ones who don't have control. And the difference between human beings and animals, among the differences, is that human beings have self-control. Animals have no control. Ever see an animal that was hungry and then saw food and said, I'll wait till later? They eat immediately. They're impulsive like that. And sadly, sometimes in school, they teach us that the only difference between humans and animals, they tell you that man is an animal, but the only difference is the opposable thumb. We have an opposable thumb, and that's the difference between us and them. We can use tools in them. That's a physical difference. The real difference is that we have control. We can control ourselves. So we look how the Prophet ﷺ, after breaking his fast, he would eat just a few dates before going to the masjid for salah. So he'd go to the masjid with just a few dates and some water in his stomach, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the scholars also comment on the dates that when you eat a few dates, it fills you more than the physical space that two dates take up. So you go to the salah and you're not absolutely famished, and at the same time you're not stuffed. So the problem is, we go to the salah and we're so stuffed with food. And I was in a masjid one time, and someone who was so stuffed that he was moving very carefully and very slowly, and at the same time when he still made his sujood, all the food exited. So one of the things, we don't want to eat too much at the time of iftar. We said that when the stomach is hungry, the other parts are full, and when the stomach is full, the other parts become hungry. But people, after iftar, they become so full, other parts become hungry. And that's why if you compare the deeds, the actions of the people during the night of Ramadan, you see that they sin typically more during the night than they do during the day. Why? Because the stomach is full. Now you're looking for other activity and other excitement and other action. One of the benefits that we lose if we eat too much is we also lose this ability to control our desire and to control our self, our nafs. Because when your nafs, or yourself, is hungry, it stays away from the bad deeds. It has no power and no strength for desires. And this is the essence of fasting, is that it weakens the desires. And the desires are an avenue that the shaitan leads people with to evil deeds. So we are supposed to realistically eat the same way that we eat before Ramadan, or at least in the same capacity. But people insist to fill to the max, and in that way they lose the lessons of self-control and persistence, or self-control that they are supposed to learn during the month of Ramadan. So we mentioned that hunger makes us feel pity, and it makes the rich feel pity for the poor, and it makes them feel also this equality. So one of the early Muslims was asked, why was fasting legislated? And he said, so that the rich can feel the hunger and not forget the poor. But brothers and sisters, we need to act on this. It can't just be that we know this is one of the reasons and that's it, and we don't act on it. We find of the early Muslims, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhuma, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and many others, they would give their food at the time of iftar to a poor person. If a poor person comes near the house, they give the food that they had for iftar. What does this mean? It's not like they have a fridge where there is more food that's prepared. Because of the lack of fridges, people typically, they prepared enough food for that one meal, because the rest couldn't go in the freezer. So some of the early Muslims would give the food that's prepared in front of them. This is what they're going to eat for iftar. And they would give it to the poor and stay the night hungry. Because the question is, how do we feel hungry? How do we feel the hunger of the poor when we stuff ourselves at night? So it's just a temporary starvation, and then we make up for it when it's time for Maghrib. We see how the Sahaba used to feel the pain of others. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, at the time of iftar, they brought him two kinds of food. This is Abdurrahman ibn Auf, the companion radiallahu anhu. It's time for iftar, they put two kinds of food in front of him, he begins to cry. So they asked him, why are you crying? He said, I remembered Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. Mus'ab ibn Umair, before accepting Islam, he used to be known as one of the most wealthy and luxurious and best dressed and most spoiled of the young men in Mecca. He always had on the best clothing, the best oils. And after Islam, his mother starves him and she sends him out of the house. And he lives in poverty after that. One day he appears upon the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and they looked at him and they looked down and they start to shed tears. Why? They're used to him being so well dressed and so good looking, and now they see him, he's so poor. All of it because he said, Allah is my Lord. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf cries and he says, I remembered Mus'ab ibn Umair, who died when he died, and we did not find anything to cover him with except a cloth. If we covered his head, his feet would show, and if we covered his feet, his head would show. So he's saying this is one of the great Muslims who sacrificed so much for Allah, and when he died, there was not enough, not even a cloth to cover all of his body. And then look what he says, and he says, and now we eat from all these different kinds of foods, and I fear that Allah has given us the good in this life. So what is he saying? He's saying that this is the poverty back then, and now Allah is giving us all these different kinds of foods. And how many did we say they put in front of him? Two. Two, and he cries. So he's saying that I'm afraid that Allah is giving us the good in this world, and there's no good for us in the hereafter. And this is just from his taqwa radiallahu anhu. So radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he cries because they put two different kinds of food in front of him. And what if he sees the average table today, sometimes up to 8 or 9 different types of food with varying colors and textures and odors, and no one sheds a tear. So the reality is those who grow up in luxury never taste the hunger and the pain, and they don't know what others feel of pain and hunger. So the question is, why is it that we do not feel the pain of Muslims who pick up grains? They follow these trucks that bring them any aid, or they follow whatever is left over in the market, and they pick up from the ground the grains, just gather them up and then go and boil them and eat that. Why is it that we don't feel their pain? And the pain of other Muslims who go and dig up the burrows of the ants to take what the ants have gathered over the years, and they boil that and they eat that. They say the one who is full doesn't feel the pain of the one who is starving, but with fasting it's an opportunity to get this feeling. And we can lose this feeling if we eat too much. So they say that the one who knows the value of a blessing is the one who doesn't have that blessing. So when we have no food in our stomach, we truly understand the value of food and what a great blessing it is. And the more we know that something is a great blessing, the more we should then immediately increase in prayer and gratitude in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that blessing. But again, excessive eating and drinking makes us lose all of these feelings. So the meal of the day and the chef's special has become one of the main aspects of the month of Ramadan, unfortunately. But the message, we're not saying don't eat, and we're not saying don't cook. We're saying do that in moderation, so that one, we don't lose the benefits and the purpose, the intent of the month, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to excel in doing that, and to not lose all the other benefits that come from not overeating, as we have mentioned. And we'd like to give advice to our fathers, and we remind them first to thank Allah for His blessings, and to teach the family to thank Allah for the blessings of food. And we are living especially in a country where people throw away food like it's not a problem. You go somewhere, they order something, they throw half of it straight in the trash, and they eat the other half. Why did you do that? No, I don't eat that. So why did you order it? Well, it only costs a dollar. People don't know the value of food. So we want to teach our children the blessings and the value of this blessing of food. And we want also to feel the situation of the Muslims around the world. And not only just feel it, but follow that up with actions. And this is our biggest problem, is that we know a lot of things, but we don't follow up with actions. And we want to also allow our wives and our mothers to make time for Allah. The husband should be the one who tells her, don't make too many different kinds of food. And he should be the one who sits down with her and they make a plan for Ramadan. We're not going to spend in excess in buying food and cooking too much, which means we're going to throw away a lot of food. And he's the one, it should be his plan that he wants to eat normally, like someone, like the normal person during the other months, not like someone who's about to face starvation. And as a note here, sometimes people, they have too many invitations. And of course, fasting and feeding combined are one of the reasons to enter paradise. But at the same time, if these invitations go for way too long, and they put too much of a stress and a burden on the wife or on the mother, then they should be limited as much as possible, so that everyone has time to worship Allah. These invitations, sometimes people come and they sit until it's a few minutes before Taraweeh, that's when everyone leaves, but the mother still has to do a lot of cleaning after that, so she may miss the salawat and miss the actual intent of the blessed month. So, realistically, if it's a distraction in the house, then you can make food and send it to the masjid, or send it to MSAs or universities, or where people gather, Muslims gather together, and you'll get the same reward, because the whole goal is to get the reward of the people who eat of the food that you have prepared. And also, it is not the month of exercising and not the month of losing weight. Many people, they only exercise in Ramadan. Never ever during the rest of the year. And we see this in Muslim countries particularly, and Allah has blessed us to a degree that we don't see some of this here. But in Ramadan, you're going to the masjid and you see the whole country outside jogging. Everyone's wearing their sweatpants and sweatsuits, and they're jogging, and then that's it. No one goes to any. Few people go to Taraweeh. So it's not the month of exercise, it's not the month of losing weight. And when you eat too much, it takes from your energy to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of the early Muslims, they have said, do not eat too much, so then you will drink too much, and then you will sleep too much, and then you lose so much. So with that, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are moderate in their spending and moderate in the way that they eat. And I ask Him to strengthen us in and give us the ability to worship Him as He has designed during the month of Ramadan. جزاكم الله خير على حسن استماعكم وصلى اللهم على محمد وعلى صحبه اجمعين وسبحانك اللهم ربنا وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك جزاكم الله خير